always enjoy that song, I am crucified with Christ. Isn't that true? I hope that's true in your life today, and that you know Jesus as your Savior. It is so good to have Brother Siler with us again, pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Temple in Dayton, Ohio. He started Cornerstone Baptist Church, would be about 29 years ago, and pastored there for 16 years, and then through a sequence of events, there was another church in Dayton there that was, I'll use the word, dying. A church that was not doing well, a church that he was formerly associated with, a very famous church, Dayton Baptist Temple, was at that time in its heyday one of the largest churches in Dayton, Ohio. And they were just about to fold, and God used Brother Siler to come in. They merged their church with Dayton. Now it's called Cornerstone Baptist Temple. And now he's been pastoring of that church now for 13 years, for 29 years with his original group. And God has blessed that church. I cannot tell you how God has blessed Cornerstone Baptist Temple and the ministries there, and how that church is just, not only has it come back around, but it's flourished. And God's been good to Brother Siler and to that church. Before that, youth pastor for 17 years. Put up with youth for 17 years. He went up to the youth department this morning. And so just to appreciate Brother Siler, appreciate his testimony, and appreciate his friendship. Come on, preach for us, Brother Siler. Yeah,
thank you. Thank you, preacher. Thank you. I love you. Wow. I must say, going to the youth department this morning was an exciting thing for me. And, I'm kind of envious of Brother Jesse and his wife and the workers they have there to have an opportunity to work with teenagers. The church where I pastor now, when I was in high school, one day I fell in love with a girl. I didn't know who she was, didn't know her name, but I fell in love with her. I did that quite often. When classes changed, a new year and new people, and I'd see that, I love you, by the way, what's your name? And the problem is she was walking in the hallway with another guy, and he was about 6'3", and so I didn't give up, and I kept pestering her. She tried to get rid of me, and so she invited me to church. Now, I now pastor that church that she invited me to. It's a strange thing. I wondered, what if she had taken me to St. Francis, what I might be today? So anyway, I didn't know anything about an independent, fundamental Baptist church. I knew nothing about it. But that day when she took me to church, she took me to Sunday school. And there was a Sunday school teacher in there, like Brother Jesse, who was obvious that he loved teenagers, was interested in teenagers, and they weren't a bother to him, that he really loved them. And so I started going to that Sunday school class, and about half the time, before he would be finished with his lesson, he would have tears coming down his cheek, begging teenagers to live for Jesus. And I go into the church service, and there's a little skinny preacher in there. Back then, they had a cord on them, and he'd have this cord, big old long cord, and he'd walk across that platform, and sometimes he'd get hung up in that cord, but he'd have one hand, he'd be slinging that cord with one hand and be walking across that platform and be preaching about Christ and begging people to get right with God. And people would come to the altar. I'd never seen anything like that. I'd never been in a church where there was an altar call. I'd never been in a church where somebody was pleading for the souls of men. What a life-changing event. To be a Christian is a great thing, isn't it? It really is. Let me leave you this little story. A man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing. He stopped it at the light, even though he could have beaten it, the red light, by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection. She stopped her car, dropping her cell phone and her makeup flying everywhere. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up to the face of a stern police officer who ordered her out of the car and to put her hands up, and he handcuffed her and he took her off to the police station. They searched her, fingerprinted her, photographed her, and placed her in a holding cell. After a couple hours, a police officer approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting for her with her personal belongings. He said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, ranting and raving and saying all sorts of nasty things to the man in front of you, and you were cussing him a blue streak. I noticed that on the back of the car you had 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker. You had a 'Choose Life' license plate holder and 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker on the car as well. And you also had a chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." This morning, I would like to begin this my time with you, and I'm going to preach a sermon that Jesus preached. You know, you can't go wrong when you see what Jesus had to say. And we're here for revival. As I was leaving for revival, I was wondering, as I was getting ready for this revival, why in the world would Eric Crawford call Jerry Seiler to come to Heritage Baptist Church? I'm humbled. I'm really a little scared. But I want to be a blessing to you. As I thought about a message to preach about revival, the book of Acts is a great book about revival. And I looked into Acts chapter, the early chapters of Acts, and I found in chapter 4, verse 31, a church with revival. And it said, when they had prayed, I trust you've been praying for revival, or you'll start praying for revival. You know, revival will come only if we desire it, only if we ask for it, and only if we plead for it. God can send revival. No revival has ever come to any person, to any home, to any church without prayer. God answers prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Wow. Well, just to walk into this church this morning and the song service, the youth department, as I walked in the hallways and saw happy people, and I heard some Sunday school classes singing and announcements, and wow. I mean, it was just obvious to me that God was in this place. When they were assembled together and they were praying, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Revival. And I trust that that's what we're looking for, is for revival. Revival, get this, revival is God invading your life and you offering no resistance. Amen. Revival is God invading your life and you offering no resistance. Now, I know we're in the flesh. We have the world and the flesh and the devil. But my friends, today we need to ask God to help us to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil, and to offer ourselves totally unto Him and let God speak to our hearts and offer no resistance, that revival might come. Now this morning I've chosen a very familiar portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, is a sermon that Jesus preached. It's not a parable. It's an actual event that took place. And verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man. Now, let's not get... I know that you've heard this sermon, this passage, a sermon preached from this passage several times in your life. But because of the familiarity of this sermon, let's not take it lightly today. This is a great portion of God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is speaking on the matter of hell. And I believe what could send revival into every heart here today is if we could get a realization and a new glimpse of hell. And realize that we have family members and we have friends and we have neighbors and co-workers. We have people that we know and people that we love that are in danger of hellfire. There is a hell with a literal flame and a literal torment. You know, we many times, even in our own hearts, we really want to think of heaven and we put hell out of our mind. But today I want you to think of that awful place called hell. There was a certain rich man, verse 19 says, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived a life of feasting. He lived in a palace. And there, verse 20 says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is not a parable. This was a certain man by the name of Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. He lived in rags and poverty. One man lives in a palace and one lives on the street. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here was a man that was in very poor condition. He was in poverty. He could not help himself. And so it came to pass. Can I remind you, it always comes to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So this beggar, though he had no riches of this world, he did have riches in his heart. He knew the Lord. And so when he died, he was carried. Notice this. It says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Nothing of a great funeral service. It just alludes that somehow his body was disposed of. He was a beggar. But his soul was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Oh, no doubt, if you could just read into that thought, no doubt it was a great procession. It was a fine casket and it was lots of flowers and there were many fine words that were said. And no doubt the building was filled when the rich man died. But he would die and he was buried. But then it tells about what happened to this rich man. And in hell, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of torment. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This great gulf, paradise and Abraham's bosom, a great gulf that separated the two at that time. And those that were in paradise who would have willingly tried to cross that gulf and rescue a family member who was burning in hell and pull him out of the flames, it was an impossible thing. No man could go into that place of torment and rescue anyone from the flames of hell. When death comes, it's too late. It's too late to witness. It's too late to pass out the gospel tract. It's too late to pray. It's too late to weep. When death comes. When death comes, it's settled. There's no second chance. There's no one paying enough money or praying enough prayers that can get any person out of hell. So, the rich man said then, verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the Word. Let them hear the Word of God. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you help us today as we look into this familiar portion of Scripture. God, you from your own lips, you said these words. They were penned down miraculously for our hearing and for our admonition. I pray you'd help us to glean from it today. Lord, I know that the majority of the folks in this building today have received you as Christ, received you as Lord, and are saved and on their way to heaven. But God, help us not to forget those that we love and know and that we're surrounded by that are on their way to hell. God, give us a compassionate heart. God, break our hearts for those that are lost in sin. And God, I pray that there be that one here today that's without Christ. I pray that today would be the day that they would receive Jesus into their heart. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think about this morning about this rich man. This rich man was lost, but he did not acknowledge it. He passed by the beggar who was begging, and I'm just assuming that this beggar, even though he was poor, I mean, he knew the Lord, and I believe in some way, no doubt he was trying to even get a witness to this rich man, but the rich man did not acknowledge that he was lost. He died, and he could not help it. It's appointed unto men once to die. And the rich man also was in hell, and he could not change it. He was in hell and he could not change it. He was in hell and he could find no relief and no comfort. He was begging for comfort. He wanted a drop of water. Oh, wasn't a big request. He just cried out, Oh, Father Abraham, could you send Lazarus? And he put his finger in water and put it onto my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. It wasn't a big request, but it was an impossible prayer to be answered. He died. He died in debt. Oh, he was a rich man, no doubt, that he had paid all of his earthly bills, but yet he died in debt. How many people in this life, oh, they have enough riches that they owe no man anything, but yet they have a debt to God that they have not paid. So he died in debt. He died in his sin. He died in haste. It just says the beggar died and then the rich man died. That's how life is. Last week on our prayer list, one of our men came in and said, Pray for John Short. He said, I've worked with John Short for 15 years and yesterday, when he went home from work, and changed his clothes and went out into the yard to cut his grass, and he felt bad. He came in, he sat down on the couch, he had a stroke, his wife called the ambulance, he had five more strokes while he was in the hospital, and now he's in a coma. 2 days later, they had put life support on him, but yet 2 days later, to no avail with that life support, they removed the life support. John Short died. Work today, cut the grass, fill a little pad, go on. My father-in-law, several years ago, his name was Woodrow Wilson. We called him Woody. Woody and his wife Treva went, there was a death in Treva's side of the family, so they went down to Crossville, Tennessee, made the trip down there, about a 300-mile trip for a funeral. They go to the funeral, they go to the burial site, to the grave site, then they were making their way back to Dayton. As they left that funeral, that cemetery and started back to Dayton, And the roads, the mountainous roads. And Treva said to Woody, her husband, you know, like most women, want to help us drive. Yeah. Like we need it. Come on. Or like we need instructions when we're lost. Come on. You know. And so she said, honey, Woody, be careful. These roads are awful crooked. And Woody Wilson said, don't worry. I've got everything under control. She lived to tell the story. She said, preacher, he missed the next curve. And the car turned over. We rode over the embankment. And within 30 seconds after my husband said, I've got everything under control, he was dead. James said, life is as a vapor. It appeareth for a little time. Then it vanisheth away. 70 years? Oh, yes, maybe. But that appointment for death may not be when you're 70, may not be when you're 80, may not be when you're 90, may not be when you're 100. A man in our church reached his 100th birthday a couple years ago. And he drove his car. He was still driving. Had his driver's license renewed. His driver's license were good till he was 102. He drove his car to church on his 100th birthday. It was on a Sunday. And he said, preacher, his name was Jesse, Jesse Rucker. He said, preacher, can I say something on my 100th birthday? I was a little fearful because when you get 100, you get pretty opinionated. You know, the older people get, you don't know if you want to, whoa, you know. I wish I had one of those delay things, you know, on the mic. But he got up and said some things. And he said he went to his doctor, said, Jesse, when you get to be 100, I want you to come by my office. Oh, that doctor was no fool. He wanted to be able to tell his patients, well, one of my patients is 100, you know. And so we had a little get together for Jesse, and I said, Jesse, how does it feel to be 100? And he said, preacher, it's been all too short. It's been all too short. You know, not everybody lives to be 100 for sure. My mom's going to be, if she lives another 20 days or so, on the 27th of this month, my mom will be 89 years old. She's lived with me now for about 27 years. Not everybody will make it to 89. Not everybody will make it to 80 or 70. Not everybody will make it to 60. Not everybody will make it to 50. Not everybody will make it to 20. Someone said the old must die, but the young may die. And Woody Wilson said, don't worry, honey, I've got everything under control. And 30 seconds later, he was gone. The beggar died, and the rich man died. Death is a real thing. I was refereeing a basketball game. For about 30-some years, I was a high school basketball official. I went into the locker room. I just met a man. His name was Bill Crawford. And we refereed the first half of the game and went into the locker room. And as customary, he was in the locker room, and there was a bench there. And so we sat on this bench. We were just resting, had 10 minutes for halftime. And so they brought us in a Coke, and so we were there sitting, you know, across from each other. And I was drinking my Coke, and he started to slump over, I thought, to pick up his Coke. But Bill Crawford slumped over and died. He didn't have time to say, preacher, would you tell my wife I love her? And preacher, would you tell my kids goodbye for me? But Bill Crawford, that quick, was gone. And the rich man went from the palace to the pit. That quick. And in hell. You know, I've met a lot of people in life. I like people. But there's some people I'm not really as fond of as I am of others. Believe it or not, there's been a couple people in this, well, I'm kind of exaggerating when I say a couple people who really don't think much of Jerry Seiler. But you know, even my enemies, I have never met a man or a woman that I wanted to see go to hell. Not one. I've read stories in the paper. I've seen television news, and sometimes I weep at the awful stories that I hear and hear on the news and read in the paper of men who are crazy men who molest kids and do all sorts of things. But yet in all those, I've never thought of one of those that I said, I wish he would go to hell. Not one. I was a salesman when I first got out of college, and I was sitting in a sales office one day, and I was waiting, and there was a couple men, other salesmen. I didn't know who they were, but they were loud and they were cursing. They were just talking, just nonsense. And one of them, I was getting a little upset about that kind of behavior. And one of them said, well, I just told Bill to go to hell. And I had about all I could take. And I stood up and I said, hey, excuse me, sir. Could you tell me who Bill is and where he lives? He looked at me like I was crazy. He said, well, why? I said, because I don't want to see Bill go to hell. I don't want to see Bill go to hell. You know, Jesus had friends, but he also had enemies. And Jesus told us not only to love our friends, but to love our enemies. He sent us to go into all the world and give out this gospel. This gospel, this message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and those who would receive what Christ did at Calvary, then they can escape this awful place of torment, this place called hell. And that's our job. We are to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And I believe that's what revival will do to our hearts. I believe revival, we have to have a revival in our heart. We have to have a stirring in our life. We have to have Holy Spirit power in our life before we really have that concern that we need. It's hard to love people. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You ever think about the creature? I mean, there's a lot of creatures out there. And sometimes they look like creatures and they act like creatures. And I don't know that I always like creatures. But God has sent us into the world to reach creatures. People change. You know, the gospel is life changing. Think about your life. Think what you may be and where you may be without the gospel. My daddy was a drunkard. My mom and dad, they had a bad marriage. Fussing and fighting and confusion. Counseling couldn't change it. Change of neighborhoods didn't change it. Change of states didn't change it. It didn't get any better when we came from Tennessee to Ohio. It didn't change it. The only thing that could change my dad and change my mom was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The rich man in hell, he died. Hell is a place. There's no comfort in that place. If he could have had just a little comfort. You think about it today. That rich man is still in that place of torment. Right now, today, he's in that place. No comfort there, but there is memory there. I mean, it really strikes my heart that this rich man, he had two requests. One, he prayed for water. And when they said, you can't get water, he said, well, could you do this for me? Could you go witness to my brothers? He said, I don't want my brothers to come to this place. Hey, listen, hell is not a place where it's party time. It's not Miller time. It's not happy hour. I mean, there's no fellowship in hell. Place of darkness. Place of torment. He said, if you can't give me water, would you send somebody to witness to my brothers? What an awful thing for that family. One son in hell and five sons on their way to hell if no one would get to them. Aren't you glad somebody came to you? I'm indebted to that young girl who invited me to church. She's my wife. I'd never met a Christian. Oh, I guess I thought I was a Christian at that time. I'd gone to church. I'd been baptized. But one time in my life, I met a Christian. I met a girl that was different than all other girls I'd ever met. I met a girl who loved God more than she loved me. She loved God more than she loved popularity. She loved God more than anything else. Oh, her family said, oh, she's a fanatic. Yeah. Her family said, oh, she's a fanatic. All she wants to do is go to church. All she wants to do is read the Bible. All she wants to do is pass out that literature. She's a fanatic. She changed my life. I'd never met anybody like that. Well, did she get laughed at? Yeah. Did she sometimes, was she the most popular girl in the church? No. Was she most popular at school? Not really. But she could make a difference. She made a difference in my life. She rescued me. She put me to a place where somebody could give me the gospel. She took me to a place where I could hear about salvation. She took me to a place where I could get on an altar and confess my sin and cry out for mercy. The rich man, he cried out in hell. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. It was too late. Too late for mercy. The rich man and Lazarus. The flames, the torments, the agony of hell. I hope it would cause us to sober up our thinking, to analyze our life, to think of people that we love that are in danger of hell. I was called to make a visit in the hospital. That's not uncommon. I visit the hospitals 3 or 4 days a week, thousands of times now. But this day I was called to go into the hospital to a man. I didn't know who it was. I just said it's not uncommon. People all the time call in visits, people they hear about. So as I was called to go, I had the room and the name, and they gave me the room, and I went up, and before I went into the room, there was a big sign, and it says, you must put on a mask and a gown and gloves before you enter. So they were there, so I put on the gown, and I put on gloves, and I put on a mask, and I knocked on the door, and no one answered, and I knocked again, and I thought I heard someone, and so I stepped into the door, and there he was. A man that I'd never met. But as I stepped in the door, there was a man laying in that bed. He was kind of spread eagle. He had his hands out and his legs were spread apart and he was laying on that bed. His hands and his legs and his body almost, they were as black as coal. That man had been in a fire. He's in a car wreck and the car caught on fire. And before they could get him out, he was burned over about 70% of his body. He later died, never recovered, but he was there. And I went into him. Someone had asked me to go talk to him. And I went in and introduced myself. I said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm Pastor Seiler. Someone has given me your name and I've come here to talk to you today." And he said, "Sir," he said, "I don't want to be rude to you, but," he says, "I'm in so much pain I can't even think. I'm in so much pain I can't even think." Wow. The agony of hell. And in torment, he cried out in torment. Have you ever heard someone, we've all heard people cry, but have you ever heard someone wail? I've only heard it a couple times in life where I've heard somebody where I felt it was beyond crying, it was wailing. And wailing is such an awful thing to hear. It's a scary thing to hear when someone is in so much anguish and so much distress that they're crying out and it's wailing. Oh God! Oh God! Hell is a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I was going to lunch one day, so I was walking out at our church. There's a street in front of our church and a parking lot on the other side. I was walking across the street and I heard this explosion. And I kind of looked around and I saw the mailman down the street. And he was running toward a house. It was only three doors from our church, and so I started running too. It was the Mertz's house. Danny Mertz and the family lived there. And so I ran down, and the mailman had pushed open the door, and he's in there saying, "Is anybody here? Is anybody here?" And the smoke was all over the place, and he said, I walked in, I rushed in, I said, "What can I do? Is there anybody here?" He said, "I don't think anybody's here." And he said, "Well, let's carry some furniture out." So we lifted in the living room. We started out. We started carrying some stuff out. You know, we were going to, you know, save their furniture. And we carried several things out. And soon we said, "Hey, you know, this, why?" You know, the smoke kept getting bigger. So we just said, "Hey, this is senseless. Let's not risk anything over this furniture." And so then it happened. Coming around back of the house was Mrs. Mertz, and she had little Danny Mertz, who was 5 years old. She was carrying Danny in her arms. And the explosion had came because Danny Mertz had found a gas can, and he got underneath the back porch, and he was playing camp out, and he would put some wood down there, and he poured some gasoline on that, and he had that gas can sitting there by a little bit of wood, and so he had a match out of the kitchen, and he lit that match and threw it on that gasoline, and the gasoline exploded, and the can exploded. It was a great explosion, and Danny Mertz was covered with burns. Little 5-year-old Danny, she was holding him in her arms, and she came around and she opened up the car door and to get in the car, and she was going to take him. We knew that the fire department had been called. I could hear the sirens, and I said, I got in the car, and here was Danny, and I took Danny in my hands, and so the postman, he came and brought some water and had that water there. Little Danny was trying to get his hands in the water. He was trying to get his face in the water. He was hurting. He was trying to get some relief. We need revival. We need revival in Dayton, Ohio. All the lost people in Dayton that'll die without Christ. I need revival in my own heart. I'm a preacher of the gospel. If I'm a fireman, if I was a fireman and I saw a fire, would I sit idle and let the house burn, or would I try to put out the fire? If I was a doctor and someone was laying sick, would I try to do something, or would I sit idle and do nothing? If I was a lifeguard and someone was crying out for help, would I sit on the sand, or would I dive in the water and try to rescue that one which is dying? And if I'm a Christian and my commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, will I do nothing, or will I do my best to do something? We all can't do the same. We all can't do the same. We all can't teach a Sunday school class. We all can't maybe drive a bus or sing in the choir. But we can all do something to do our best to rescue the lost. What we need is revival. A revival. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. You say, preacher, I'm nobody. Can I tell you, we all influence someone, as Brother Jesse said in his Sunday school class today. We all affect somebody's life. You never know whose life you could affect. The little boy was walking down on the beach. He was picking up little starfish that had been washed up on the beach. There was hundreds and hundreds of them. And he was picking them up and he was throwing them back in the water. And a man said to you, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to save these starfish. He said, son, there's too many of them. You can't save all those starfish. He says, well, I can't save them all, but I can save this one. And he threw another. I can't save them all, but I can save this one. There's somebody, through your prayers, through your invitation, through your love, there's somebody that you could reach with the gospel. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Oh, few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. But melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Let's pray. I wonder today if maybe God has, during this message, has laid maybe someone on your hearts, some, maybe a family member, maybe a good friend, a neighbor, a co-worker. You say, preacher, there's somebody that I know that I really care about, but I believe they're in danger of hell. They're a good person. That doesn't make them a bad person, by the way. The tragedy is a lot of good people die lost. A lot of good people die unprepared. Today, I wonder if you would remember them in prayer by an uplifted hand and say, preacher, by lifting up my hand today, I'm acknowledging before God, and I'm in prayer for that person or persons that's on my heart today that are unsaved. And now I want you to pray for them. Would you just lift your hand today and say, I have no people that are lost, and I have a concern for them. Thank you. I trust that you'll do what you can do. And what you can't do, maybe you could ask somebody else to do. You could write a letter. You could make a phone call. You could make a cake. You could invite them. Make a friend. You could invite them to the Lord's house. Invite them to your house. You could do something. Send them a tract. Send them a note. Do something. I wonder this morning, with no one looking, and I surely would never embarrass anyone here today, but if it would be someone here today and say, preacher, I'll be honest with you today, I'm not sure that I'm ready for heaven. Like I said, that doesn't make you a bad person, but you are unprepared for eternity. You'd say, preacher, pray for me today. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. and I'm concerned about it. Would you just raise your hand right now while no one's looking and say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure that I'm ready for heaven. Is there someone like that here today? I know it's to acknowledge that. I don't see a hand, but I realize that maybe some may be a little timid. I pray that God would speak to every heart today. And if there are no unsaved people here today, a great host of Christians here today, what a difference you could make if we just get a glimpse of hell and say, I don't want to see my friends and my family die and go to hell. Stand with me, please. So we have the song of invitation. Preacher, you take over the service.